The Truth About Angels, Chapter 19, Angels in Ellen White's Experience. Ellen White's Call to be a Prophet. While I was praying at the family altar, the Holy Ghost fell upon me, and I seemed to be rising higher and higher, far above the dark world. I turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but could not find them, when a voice said to me, "Look again, and look a little higher." At this I raised my eyes, and saw a straight and narrow path, cast up high above the world. On this path the Advent people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. They had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path, which an angel told me was the midnight cry. This light shone all the way along the path and gave light for their feet, so that they might not stumble. If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them, leading them to the city, they were safe. At the age of 17, a heavenly visitant came and spoke to me, saying, "I have a message for you to bear." Why, I thought, there certainly must be a great mistake somewhere. Again were spoken the words, "I have a message for you to bear. Write out for the people what I have given you." The Ark of the Covenant in Heaven. The Lord gave me a view of the heavenly sanctuary. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and I was shown the Ark of God, covered with the mercy seat. Two angels stood at either end of the ark, with their wings spread over the mercy seat, and their faces turned toward it. This, my accompanying angel informed me, represented all the heavenly host, looking with reverential awe toward the law of God, which had been written by the finger of God. The ark of the earthly sanctuary was the pattern of the true ark in heaven. There, beside the heavenly ark, stand living angels, each with one wing overshadowing the mercy seat, and stretching forth on high, while the other wings are folded over their forms in token of reverence and humility. Oh, that all could behold our precious Savior as He is, a Savior! Let His hand draw aside the veil which conceals His glory from our eyes. It shows Him in His high and holy place. What do we see? Our Savior, not in a position of silence and inactivity. He is surrounded with heavenly intelligences, cherubim and seraphim, 10,000 times 10,000 of angels. All these heavenly beings have one object above all others, in which they are intensely interested: His church in a world of corruption. They are working for Christ under His commission, to save to the uttermost all who look to Him and believe in Him. These heavenly intelligences are speeding on their mission. They are united in a holy alliance, in a grand and sublime unity of purpose, to show forth the power and compassion and love and glory of the crucified and risen Savior. In their service, these armies of heaven illustrate what the Church of God should be. Christ is working in their behalf in the heavenly courts, sending out His messengers to all parts of the globe, to the assistance of every suffering one who looks to Him for relief, for spiritual life and knowledge. Satan before he fell, and as he is now. Satan was once an honored angel in heaven, next to Christ. His countenance, like those of the other angels, was mild and expressive of happiness. His forehead was high and broad, showing great intelligence. His form was perfect, his bearing noble and majestic. I was shown Satan, as he once was, a happy, exalted angel. Then I was shown him as he is now. He still bears a kingly form. His features are still noble, for he is an angel fallen. But the expression of his countenance is full of anxiety, care, unhappiness, malice, hate, mischief, deceit, and every evil. That brow which was once so noble, I particularly noticed. His forehead commenced from his eyes to recede. I saw that he had so long bent himself to evil that every good quality was debased, and every evil trait was developed. His eyes were cunning, sly, and showed great penetration. His frame was large, but the flesh hung loosely about his hands and face. As I beheld him, his chin was resting upon his left hand. He appeared to be in deep thought. A smile was upon his countenance, which made me tremble, it was so full of evil and satanic slyness. This smile is the one he wears just before he makes sure of his victim, and as he fastens the victim in his snare, this smile grows horrible. Angels Ellen White saw in visions and dreams. I dreamed that several of the brethren in California were in council, considering the best plan for labor during the coming season. Some thought it wise to shun the large cities and work in smaller places. My husband was earnestly urging that broader plans be laid and more extended efforts made, which would better compare with the character of our message. Then a young man, whom I had frequently seen in my dreams, came into the council. He listened with deep interest to the words that were spoken, and then, speaking with deliberation and authoritative confidence, said, "The cities and villages constitute a part of the Lord's vineyard. They must hear the messages of warning. The enemy of truth is making desperate efforts to turn the people from the truth of God to falsehood. You are to sow beside all waters. In my work, I am connected with my helpers, and I am also connected with and in close touch with my instructor and other heavenly intelligences. Those who are called of God should be in touch with Him through the operation of His Holy Spirit, that they may be taught of Him." While riding in the cars, I was unable to sit up. My husband made a bed on the seat, and I lay down with aching head and heart. In this state of mind, I fell asleep and dreamed that a tall angel stood by my side and asked me why I was sad. I related to him the thoughts that had troubled me and said, "I can do so little good. Why may we not be with our children and enjoy their society?" Said he, "You have given to the Lord two beautiful flowers, the fragrance of which is as sweet incense before Him, and is more precious in His sight than gold or silver, for it is a heart gift. It draws upon every fiber of the heart as no other sacrifice can. You should not look upon present appearances, but keep the eye single to your duty, single to God's glory, and follow in His opening providence, and the path shall brighten before you. Every self-denial, every sacrifice is faithfully recorded, and will bring its reward. I dreamed that a young man of noble appearance came into the room where I was, immediately after I had been speaking. This same person has appeared before me in important dreams to instruct me from time to time during the past 26 years. Said he, "You have called the attention of the people to important subjects, which to a large number are strange and new. To some, they are intensely interesting. The laborers in word and doctrine have done what they could in presenting the truth, which has raised inquiry in minds and awakened an interest. But unless there is a more thorough effort made to fasten these impressions upon minds, your efforts now made will prove nearly fruitless. As inquiries are frequently made as to my state in vision and after I come out, I would say that when the Lord sees fit to give a vision, I am taken into the presence of Jesus and angels and am entirely lost to earthly things. I can see no farther than the angel directs me." The Battle of Manassas. I had a view of the disastrous battle at Manassas, Virginia. It was a most exciting, distressing scene. The Southern Army had everything in their favor and were prepared for a dreadful contest. The Northern Army was moving on with triumph, not doubting but that they would be victorious. Many were reckless and marched forward boastingly, as though victory were already theirs. As they neared the battlefield, many were almost fainting through weariness and want of refreshment. They did not expect so fierce an encounter. They rushed into battle and fought bravely, desperately. The dead and dying were on every side. Both the North and the South suffered severely. The Southern men felt the battle, and in a little while would have been driven back still further. The Northern men were rushing on, although their destruction was very great. Just then an angel descended and waved his hand backward. Instantly there was confusion in the ranks. It appeared to the Northern men that their troops were retreating, when it was not so in reality, and a precipitate retreat commenced. The Sanitarium Manager. In my dreams, I was at the health retreat, and I was told by my guide to mark everything I heard and to observe everything I saw. I was in a retired place where I could not be seen, but could see all that went on in the room. Persons were settling accounts with you, and I heard them remonstrating with you in regard to the large sum charged for board and room and treatment. I heard you with firm, decided voice refuse to lower the charge. I was astonished to see that the charge was so high. You seemed to be the controlling power. I saw that the impression made by your course on the minds of those who were settling their bills was unfavorable to the institution. I heard some of your brethren pleading with you, telling you that your course was unwise and unjust. But you were as firm as a rock in your adherence to your course. You claimed that in what you were doing, you were working for the good of the institution. But I saw persons go from the retreat anything but satisfied. In the night season, I saw you in the company of the matron of the institution. As far as your attentions to each other were concerned, you might have been man and wife. Your conduct toward each other was wrong in the sight of God, and my heart was grieved by the condition of things. I asked, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" God is displeased. You have grieved His Holy Spirit. Sister H will never again be what she once was. Both of you are guilty before God. The things that transpired in the sanitarium were opened before me. A voice said, "Follow me, and I will show you the sins that are practiced by those who stand in responsible positions." I went through the rooms, and I saw you, a watchman upon the walls of Zion, were very intimate with another man's wife, betraying sacred trusts, crucifying your Lord afresh. Did you consider that there was a watcher, the Holy One, who was witnessing your evil work, seeing your actions and hearing your words, and these are also registered in the books of heaven? The Brown Family. The angel of God said, "Follow me." I seemed to be in a room in a rude building, and there were several young men playing cards. They seemed to be very intent upon the amusement in which they were engaged, and were so engrossed that they did not seem to notice that anyone had entered the room. There were young girls present observing the players, and words were spoken not of the most refined order. There was a spirit and influence that were sensibly felt in that room that was not of a character calculated to purify and uplift the mind and ennoble the character. I inquired, "Who are these, and what does this scene represent?" The word was spoken, "Wait." I had another representation. There was the imbibing of the liquid poison, and the words and actions under its influence were anything but favorable for serious thoughts, clear perception in business lines, pure morals, and the uplifting of the participants. I asked again, "Who are these?" The answer came, "A portion of the family where you are visiting. The adversary of souls, the great enemy of God and man, the head of principalities and powers, and the ruler of the darkness of this world, is presiding here tonight. Satan and his angels are leading on with his temptations these poor souls to their own ruin." N. D. Falkhead and the Secret Sign. Brother Falkhead called to see me. The burden of his case was upon my mind. I told him that I had a message for him and his wife, which I had several times prepared to send them, but I had felt forbidden by the Spirit of the Lord to do so. I asked him to appoint a time when I could see them. He answered, "I am glad that you did not send me a written communication. I would rather have the message from your lips. Had it come in another way, I do not think it would have done me any good." He then asked, "Why not give me the message now?" I said, "Can you remain to hear it?" He replied that he would do so. I was very weary, for I had attended the closing exercises of the school that day. But I now arose from the bed where I was lying and read to him for 3 hours. His heart was softened, tears were in his eyes, and when I ceased reading, he said, "I accept every word. All of it belongs to me." Much of the matter I had read related to the Echo Office and its management from the beginning. The Lord also revealed to me Brother Falkhead's connection with the Freemasons, and plainly stated that unless he severed every tie that bound him to these associations, he would lose his soul. He said, "I accept the light the Lord has sent me through you. I will act upon it. I am a member of 5 lodges, and 3 other lodges are under my control. I transact all of their business. Now I shall attend no more of their meetings, and shall close my business relations with them as far as possible. I repeated to him the words spoken by my guide in reference to these associations. Giving a certain movement that was made by my guide, I said, I cannot relate all that was given to me. Brother Falkhead told Elder Daniels and others that I gave the particular sign known only by the highest order of Masons, which he had just entered. He said that I did not know the sign, and that I was not aware that I was giving the sign to him. This was special evidence to him that the Lord was working through me to save his soul. Angelic Presences While Ellen White Was Awake. When I awoke and looked out of the window, I saw two white clouds. Then I fell asleep again, and in my dreams these words were spoken to me. Look at these clouds. It was just such clouds as these that enshrouded the heavenly host who proclaimed to the shepherds the birth of the world's Redeemer. I awoke and looked out of the car window again, and there were the two large white clouds, as white as snow. They were distinct, separate clouds, but one would approach and touch the other, and for a moment they would blend together. Then they would separate and remain as distinct as before. They did not disappear, but continued in sight throughout the forenoon. At 12 o'clock, we changed cars, and I did not see the clouds any more. During the day, I was deeply impressed with the thought that angels of God, enshrouded in these clouds, were going before us, that we might rejoice in their guardianship, and also in the assurance that we should see of the salvation of God in the meetings to be held in Brisbane. And now that the meetings are over, and we have seen the wonderful interest manifested by the people, I am more than ever sure that heavenly angels were enshrouded in these clouds, angels that were sent from the courts above to move upon the hearts of the people, and to restrain those distracting influences that sometimes find access to our campgrounds, by which minds are diverted from the consideration of the vital truths which are daily presented. At this meeting, thousands have heard the gospel invitation, and have listened to truths that they never have heard before. During the whole meeting, there has not been any boisterous opposition or loud contention from those whose hearts are opposed to the law of God. And throughout the city, we hear of no public opposition. This is an unusual experience, and we believe that the angels of God have been present to press back the powers of darkness. I was suffering with rheumatism in my left side, and could get no rest because of the pain. I turned from side to side, trying to find ease from the suffering. There was a pain in my heart that portended no good for me. At last, I fell asleep. About 9:30, I attempted to turn myself, and as I did so, I became aware that my body was entirely free from pain. As I turned from side to side and moved my hands, I experienced an extraordinary freedom and lightness that I cannot describe. The room was filled with light, a most beautiful, soft, azure light, and I seemed to be in the arms of heavenly beings. This peculiar light I have experienced in the past in times of special blessing, but this time it was more distinct, more impressive, and I felt such peace, peace so full and abundant, no words can express it. I raised myself into a sitting posture, and I saw that I was surrounded by a bright cloud white as snow, the edges of which were tinged with a deep pink. The softest, sweetest music was filling the air, and I recognized the music as the singing of the angels. Then a voice spoke to me, saying, "Fear not, I am your Savior. Holy angels are all about you."